The man is a billionaire media baron with worldwide influence. In his younger days, he believed in God, but he stopped believing when something happened to his sister. Stay tuned. This is the Back to God Hour, a program that looks at life in light of the Bible, exploring God's answers to our questions. Our topic for today is, where is God when we suffer? And now, here's our host, David Fettes.
Ted Turner was 20 years old when he stopped believing in God. Turner is famous for his billions of dollars, his vast media empire, which includes the cable news network CNN, his sports franchises such as the Atlanta Braves baseball team, and his high-profile relationship with Jane Fonda. What perhaps isn't so well known is that during his youth, Ted Turner considered himself a Christian, and at age 17, he even thought about becoming a missionary. But by the time Ted was 20, he refused to believe in God any longer. What happened? Well, when Ted was 20, his 17-year-old sister, Mary Jane, died, and her death came after 5 years of suffering from a horrible disease. As Ted watched Mary Jane suffer and finally die, in spite of many prayers to God for healing, he decided there really was no God. How could such a thing happen if an all-powerful and loving God was in control of the universe? If God couldn't answer prayers or prevent suffering, figured Ted, then there was no God. I have something in common with Ted Turner. I've watched the horrible suffering of someone I loved. My wife and I had a baby who suffered in the hospital for more than 5 months, and it seemed God did nothing to help that little girl. Rebecca went through the painful process of having a respirator inserted down her throat at least 9 different times during her illness. She endured several surgeries. She received so many medications and feedings through intravenous needles that after a while, the nurses had a very hard time finding a new vein that would work for the next IV. Sometimes they would spend more than an hour jabbing a needle into Rebecca's wrists and ankles and scalp before they could get a suitable vein. For nearly half a year, she suffered such things, and then she died. So, where was God during all this? Where was God while baby Rebecca was crying and bleeding and gasping for breath? Where was God when Ted Turner's sister wasted away and died? Ted believes that God was nowhere. He doesn't exist. I, on the other hand, still believe in God. I believe that he is perfectly good and that he is all-powerful. I don't know all the answers about my daughter's illness and death, and I certainly don't claim to have an explanation for the pain and tragedy of so many others, but I still believe in God. Almost everyone, at one time or another, has to face the question, where is God when we suffer? An encounter with pain and grief affects a person's relationship to God. When your mind is reeling and your heart is aching, something happens. You either fall into God's arms or else you fall away from him. It all depends on whether you know God as he really is. If you think of God only as the supreme ruler of the universe who sits in his plush throne in heaven, maintains a safe distance from your suffering, and refuses to do anything about it, then it will be very hard not to join Ted Turner. You may either stop believing in God altogether, or else hate God for permitting such terrible pain to afflict you and those you love. However, if you know God as he really is, as he has revealed himself at the cross of Jesus Christ, you'll keep trusting him no matter what. Even when you endure pain you can't escape and struggle with questions you can't answer. Whatever else may be true of God, he doesn't just sit in some heavenly control room, oblivious to your suffering. If you know the Christ of the cross, you know that God loves you, that he understands your suffering, and that he will never let you go. Before I say more, here's a song from Cynthia Clawson. David Fettes here again. Throughout history, philosophers have looked at the pain and tragedy in the world and asked, is it logically possible for God to exist in a world that includes such dreadful suffering? I've found that abstract answers to an intellectual puzzle aren't very helpful during the actual experience of suffering. It was one thing for me to be a philosophy major analyzing the problem of suffering. It was quite another to be a father watching my own child die. Logic really isn't the issue when you come face to face with anguish, when you're going through terrible times, or when someone you love is caught in the grip of Alzheimer's disease, or wasting away from cancer, or killed by a drunk driver. You don't simply need a logical proof that God exists. You want to know, where is God when we suffer? And what is he doing? The Bible shows us at least four important ways that God is involved in the suffering of his people. First, he shares in our suffering. Second, he is sovereign over our suffering. Third, he sustains us during our suffering. And fourth, he saves us from suffering. Let's begin with the fact that God shares in our suffering. Some people seem to have the idea that God is far removed from our pain. To them, God is like a general who keeps sending troops to the front line with no concern for how many casualties there are. He doesn't care how much his troops have to suffer, as long as they accomplish his objectives. He himself is protected from any pain or danger in his safe, comfortable headquarters. The author of a brief drama called The Long Silence forces us to take another look at how we think about God. At the end of time, goes the drama, billions of people were scattered on a great plain before God's throne. Most shrank back from the brilliant light before them, but some groups near the front talked heatedly, not with cringing shame, but with belligerence. "Can God judge us? How can he know about suffering?" snapped a pert young brunette. She ripped open a sleeve to reveal a tattooed number from a Nazi concentration camp. "We endured terror, beatings, torture, death." In another group, a boy lowered his collar. "What about this?" he demanded, showing an ugly rope burn. "Lynched, for no crime but being black." In another crowd, a pregnant schoolgirl with sullen eyes. "Why should I suffer?" she murmured. "It wasn't my fault." Far out across the plain, there were hundreds of such groups. Each had a complaint against God for the evil and suffering he permitted in his world. How lucky God was to live in heaven, where all was sweetness and light, where there was no weeping or fear, no hunger or hatred. What did God know of all that man had been forced to endure in this world? "For God leads a pretty sheltered life," they said. So each of these groups sent forth their leader, chosen because he had suffered the most. A Jew, a person from Hiroshima, a horribly deformed arthritic, a thalidomide child. In the center of the plain, they consulted with each other. At last they were ready to present their case. It was rather clever. Before God could be qualified to be their judge, he must endure what they had endured. Their decision was that God should be sentenced to live on earth as a man. Let him be born a Jew. Let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted. Give him a work so difficult that even his family will think him out of his mind when he tries to do it. Let him be betrayed by his closest friend. Let him face false charges, be tried by a prejudiced jury, and convicted by a cowardly judge. Let him be tortured. At the last, let him see what it means to be terribly alone. Then let him die. Let him die so that there can be no doubt that he died. Let there be a great host of witnesses to verify it. As each leader announced his portion of the sentence, loud murmurs of approval went up from the throng of people assembled. And when the last had finished pronouncing sentence, there was a long silence. No one uttered another word. No one moved. For suddenly all knew that God had already served his sentence. Whatever we don't understand about God, one thing we can never say is that God has no idea what it's like to suffer. At the cross of Jesus, we discover a God whose suffering goes beyond anything we can imagine. Jesus suffered the horrors of hell. He felt completely abandoned by his Father in heaven. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Even before Jesus came to earth and took the world's pain upon himself, God shared in the suffering of his people. The Old Testament part of the Bible makes this plain. For example, after describing the oppression that God's people were enduring because of their sin, Judges 10 verse 16 says, "The Lord could bear Israel's misery no longer." Their pain was his pain, and he couldn't stand it anymore. Or look at Isaiah 63, verse 9, where it says, "In all their distress, he too was distressed." Did you catch that? In all their distress, he too was distressed. When God's people suffer, he suffers with them. It was true in Old Testament times. It was supremely true at the cross of Jesus. And it is true throughout the New Testament age to this very day. The Lord suffers with his people. Saul of Tarsus, later to become the Apostle Paul, was going around tormenting and killing Christians until one day Jesus appeared to him in blazing light and said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." When Jesus' followers were being persecuted, Jesus himself was being persecuted. He felt their suffering and called it his own. The fact that the Lord continues to identify with the suffering of his people is also clear in one of Jesus' parables about the Last Judgment. Jesus will say, "I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was a stranger, I needed clothes, I was sick, I was in prison." And when does all of this happen to Jesus? Whenever it happens to the least of his people. So, where is God when his people suffer? According to the Bible, the Lord is suffering too. But the Bible doesn't just say that God shares in our suffering. It also shows that he is sovereign over our suffering. The word sovereign simply means God is always in charge. There is no event, no matter how shocking or painful, that catches God by surprise. God is in control, and he can take even the most tragic circumstances and use them to advance his plans and to promote our well-being. Some people seem to think that most of what's wrong with the world is simply beyond God's control. God is very kind, and it hurts him to see us suffer, they think, but sometimes he can't do very much about it. God is as frustrated and outraged about the situation as anyone, but he lacks the power to change it. One noted thinker, Elie Wiesel, responded to this picture of God by saying, "If that's who God is, why doesn't he resign and let someone more competent take his place?" According to the Bible, whatever the reason for suffering may be, it is not because God is too weak to prevent it. God is sovereign over all things, including suffering. He's in control in even the most horrifying circumstances. The cross proves it. Jesus did not die because God was helpless to prevent his death. The Bible says Jesus was handed over to be crucified by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. When Jesus' enemies tortured and killed him, says Scripture, they were doing what God's power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, if God was in control even at the cross, and if from something so horrible he could bring about the salvation of the world, we can be certain that he's also sovereign over our suffering. In light of the cross, we can echo the words of Romans 8, verse 28, with even greater certainty. We know that in all things, yes, all things, even the most painful and perplexing things, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This doesn't mean we should pretend to enjoy our suffering or think that God is the direct cause of all of it, but we can expect God to use even the worst things to bring about something good. We may not always know or understand what God's purpose is, but we can be sure that he is in control at every moment. God is sovereign even over suffering, and he will use it to serve his purpose in the lives of his people. Where is God when we suffer? He shares in our suffering, he is sovereign over our suffering, and he sustains us during our suffering. God promises that he will sustain, support, and carry his people through hard times. In the Bible, God says, I have upheld you since you were conceived and have carried you since your birth. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am He. I am He who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. You may be familiar with a little story called Footprints. It's not in the Bible, but the point it makes is true to the Bible. One night a man had a dream. He was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One set belonged to him, the other to the Lord. Looking back at the footprints, he noticed that at many times during his life there was just one set of footprints. He also noticed that this always happened at the lowest, saddest times of his life. This bothered him greatly, so he spoke to Jesus about it. Lord, you said that if I gave my life to you, you would walk with me all the way. But I see that at the hardest times in my life, when I needed you most, you left me to walk alone. The Savior replied, My precious child, I would never leave you. In those terrible times where you see one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. The Bible says the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The Lord says to each of His people, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to be afraid, because He is with us. Because Jesus Himself endured being forsaken by His Heavenly Father, because He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those who trust in Jesus will never be forsaken by God. The Lord is there to support us and carry us. And even when we seem utterly abandoned, God's loving grace is sufficient to sustain us. Where is God when we suffer? He shares our suffering. He's sovereign over our suffering. He sustains us through our suffering. And last but not least, He saves us from suffering. Here again, the cross of Jesus is the focus of our hope. As the Bible says in Hebrews 12, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before Him. He knew He would win in the end. His suffering soon gave way to the glory of the resurrection. On Easter, Jesus rose to life in His glorious immortal body, and someday all His people, and indeed the whole creation, will share in His victory over suffering and death. They will be His people, says the Bible, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This great hope of eternal happiness helped me to deal with the pain and confusion when my daughter died. At first I couldn't help thinking to myself, from the moment Rebecca was born until she died more than 5 months later, almost all she did was suffer. What did she do to deserve that? But then I asked myself another question. Rebecca is now living in perfect happiness in the glorious presence of Jesus, not just for 5 months, but for all eternity. What did she do to deserve that? When we trust in Jesus' great salvation, when we fix our minds on Him and on the joy of eternal life, our painful questions are overwhelmed by wonder. We may not be able to answer all our questions about suffering, But we can echo the biblical writer who said, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." We believe in a God who saves from suffering, and His salvation is so great and glorious that none of our sufferings now are worth comparing to it. So where is God when His people suffer? He shares our suffering. He's sovereign over our suffering. He sustains us during our suffering, and ultimately, He saves us from our suffering. These four great truths don't answer all our questions. We may not know the exact reason behind our suffering, and we may not know how long it will continue. Still, whatever we don't know, we can know enough from the Bible to be sure that God is worthy of our confidence. Even when we don't understand everything, we understand enough to know that at the cross of Jesus, we are meeting a God we can trust. The God of the cross is a God you can believe in, no matter what. Lord, words alone can't comfort those who are terribly wounded. Help those who have become bitter, who have given up on God altogether, to sense Your love and Your power, even in their pain. By Your Holy Spirit, draw all who suffer to the cross of Jesus, not only to find forgiveness for their sin and unbelief, but also to feel comfort that You are a God who walks with us through suffering on the path to joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Back to God Hour with David Fettes. If you have spiritual concerns or questions, you're invited to contact us. Also, if you'd like your own printed copy of today's message, you may have one free of charge. Just write us and ask for the message called "Where is God When We Suffer?" Our address is the Back to God Hour, Box 557755, Chicago, Illinois, 60655. If you prefer a cassette tape of the broadcast, you may have one for $4. The name of the message again is "Where is God When We Suffer?" And the address is the Back to God Hour, Box 557755, Chicago, Illinois, 60655. And when you write, please include the call letters of this station. Our ministry is producing a new television program called Primary Focus with fascinating stories and a unique perspective on important issues. Watch Primary Focus on PAX TV Friday mornings at 9 a.m. Eastern and Pacific, 8 Central and Mountain. Again, that's Primary Focus Friday mornings on PAX. Also, we publish a free monthly booklet called The Radio Pulpit, which contains radio messages from each month. Maybe you can't always listen and you don't want to miss a program, or you'd like a printed copy of each message for more careful study. Just write and ask for your sample copy of Radio Pulpit. And then if you'd like to keep receiving it each month, you can subscribe at no cost. Just write to us at The Back to God Hour, Box 557755, Chicago, Illinois, 60655. The Christian Reformed Church brings you the Back to God Hour each week as part of its worldwide broadcast ministry. We're glad you've been listening, and we hope you'll join us again next week. This is the Back to God Hour, Box 557755, Chicago, Illinois, 60655.